All right, I think we got the lion's share of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today, and Lord, we ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. Lord, we know your word is living and powerful, and there is nothing on earth, Lord, that we can feed on. It is the bread of life. And God, I thank you for it. I ask that you would encourage us, convict us, exhort us, through your word, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, the week before, math message, Luke 6, 27 through 42. Let's just do a quick review of that. And that ushers us into our passage that we're going to be looking at today, which is Luke 6, 43 through 49. So this passage, Luke 6, 27 through 42, there's a lot in there, a lot of information in there. And we see Jesus exhorting the people to be sons and daughters of God by a series of righteous, godly commands. Some of the takeaways that I wrote down, one, we must be cautious not to justify our disobedience like the Pharisees. And two, although we are not called to love our enemy's sin, we are called to love our enemies and pray for them, that they too might come to repentance. This brings us to our passage today. Let's read Luke 6, 43 through 49. We're going to be in the New King James, for those of you who have phones. Verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord? Excuse me, let's start in 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let's begin with that passage. I'm just going to give you a quick outline on where we're going. So first, we're going to look at a brief study of God's spiritual taxonomy, okay? Some of you guys are like, Brian, it's too early for those big, long words, okay? We'll talk about that one. Second, we're going to look at the idea of hearing and heeding, okay? Hearing and heeding. And then lastly, we're going to examine our unshakable foundation, okay? God's spiritual taxonomy. Second, we're going to look at the idea of hearing and heeding. And then lastly, we're going to look at our unshakable foundation. So we just read this first part. Let's begin with that. Many of you may be asking, what is taxonomy, Brian? A few of you had a shudder pass through you when I mentioned the word, okay? Having flashbacks of a five-unit class full of stereoscopes, a Jepson manual as thick as two Bibles, slides, and plant taxonomy labs, okay? I know some of you have been there, okay? Some of you may know I was a wildlife biology major, so plant taxonomy, when I hear that word, I have a slight shudder with PTSD at that mention of that word, okay? Tom Vasquez, the Carlsons, and some other folks that I know probably can say the same thing. Plant taxonomy is roughly defined as the science of identifying, describing, and naming plants based on characteristics, and they divide them into groups: kingdom, division, class, order, family, genus, and species. Anybody have a clue what I'm talking about? Ever seen this before in a book? Hope. I've seen some troubled souls that have seen this before. Okay. It's a laborious task that involves the memorization of books full of scientific jargon, much Latin, a glorified flowchart called a Jepson manual that asks you to make countless choices about plant characteristics. Does it have an umbral flower, or is it have a scapos habit, or is it upright? I mean, it's just, some of you guys are smiling, and I know you've been through it. You can get derailed in every turn, every question. You're like, I don't know, it's hypomastic, or is it psychopastic? I don't know, right? And you can get completely turned around. But in the end, you key the plant to genus and species and sometimes subspecies. After 25 minutes of scientific agony, you come to the realization that you're looking at a Solanum lycopariscum. a garden tomato. And you're like, wow, okay. God's spiritual taxonomy is pretty simple, isn't it? No long keys or science books to look through. No tongue-twisting Latin, okay, to look forward to pronouncing at the end of it. He puts all trees, speaking of men, in this passage under two categories, good trees and bad trees. In science, they call that a lumper, not a splitter, okay? Good trees and bad trees. I like it simple, guys. I like it simple. God's taxonomy is simple. He tells us good trees do not bear bad fruit and bad trees do not bear good fruit. He goes on to tell us that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. The question is, which tree are we? If you're in Christ, you're a good tree. You will need pruning by the loving Savior. He may occasionally spray your leaves to combat curly leaf, but you are a good tree and will bear fruit through Christ. Christ will continually sanctify you until you go to be with him. And then what are we told? You'll be glorified and sin is not going to be a problem anymore after that. Our goodness is totally based on grace, on the grace that has been bestowed upon us through Christ's life-changing work in us. With God making us new creatures in him and giving us his Holy Spirit to indwell and direct us, saving us by his grace through faith alone in Christ. I want you guys to remember back what kind of tree you were before you were saved. Stuff, huh? What kind of fruit did you bear? What evil treasures filled your heart? What saprophytic and poisonous vines filled your branches? And what evil emanated from your mouth? Do you remember? I do. I remember. In verse 45, we're told that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is that not the truth? Have you ever been around a godly person who, out of the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit in their life, pours out grace, godly counsel, and truth in their speech? Have you ever been around somebody like that? Man, is that not encouraging? Is that not uplifting? Is that not focus you on Christ? Have you ever been around an evil, drunk person? When the evil they have quietly been thinking about you in their heart is spewed out openly and publicly in torrents due to their drunkenness? It's a difficult thing to bear, isn't it? Let us be the former. As the scripture says in Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I can tell you that I was a bad tree and an evil man without Christ. My thoughts and speech bearing witness of that fact. If you would have run me through the Jepson Spiritual Plant Key Manual, my genus and species would have come back to Cynocystis giganticus or Enemius seriosus gospelus. But in Christ, I have been given a new scientific name, Creaturus nuevicus and Sunus adopticus. Okay, for those of you wondering, this is not real Latin, okay? I don't even speak pig Latin. My brother tries to help me out when I'm around Edward and he starts speaking. I'm like, you might as well speak Greek or German because I have no idea what you're saying to me. I think Edward's getting it more than I am. God has made me a new creature and adopted me into his family, not because of any goodness that was in me, but the contrary, but in spite of the evil that filled my heart and life, making me an enemy of God. Praise God for his grace. If you've not repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, you are in the same lost state I was. The scripture identifies you as a bad tree and an evil man or woman in the eyes of a holy and just God. Without Christ, the scripture clearly states You are under the wrath of God and headed to hell, a place of eternal punishment for your sin. Not many people will tell you that, will they? But it is the truth. It's a very sobering thought, isn't it? No amount of atheism or disbelief will change the fact. We'll talk about what God did so you don't have to spend eternity in hell a little bit later. And I'm going to share the glorious news with you, so stick with me. As believers, we still need to continually examine what the abundance of our hearts is, don't we? We were at Bible study last Thursday night, and Seth McNeil was reminding us of this fact in Bible study. Do you want to know what is the abundance of your heart? Listen to your speech. We can tell what is in there by what comes out of our mouth. That's what the scripture says. Is all that comes out of my mouth about politics, the state of California's follies, money, water woes, gun control, gossip, anger, and what's wrong in this world? Is that all that's coming out of my mouth? Is that all that's coming out of your mouth? Or is it what is right with Christ and my hope in him? What things are coming out of your mouth? What is the abundance of your heart? We as believers really need to take a look at that, huh? Am I focused on Christ or am I focused on everything else? The governor of this state, whether you like him or not, is not going to be an issue, okay, when Christ comes back. It's not going to matter who's governing this state. None of it. That doesn't matter if you're a Republican, Democrat, nothing. None of that's going to matter. You think Christ is going to have you up there and separating everybody out by political affiliation? Nope. Okay? The abundance of our heart should speak of what Christ has done for us. If we're in Christ, we need to focus on that. And I thank Seth for reminding us of that. We must check ourselves. Our speech illuminates what's in our hearts, huh? As believers, our lives and speech should bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God Almighty resides in our bodies as believers. Think about that. Unbelievable. In Galatians 5, we're told that the fruit of our lives should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, and we now understand God's spiritual taxonomy. And we've been given a heart x-ray, haven't we, by God's word. Let's read 46 through 49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth, or in Matthew we hear sand, without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately what? It fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Have you ever looked without seeing? This happens at range all the time. I tell people, hey, check your six after you engage your target. And this is what they do. Bang, 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 bang. Okay. I'm standing back there and I have a machete over my head like this. And I'll usually say, everybody, face forward, tell me what I have in my hand. I don't know. Did you do an action drill and check your six? Yes. Okay. Turn around, take a look at what I have in my hand. And it's a machete. Okay. Looking without seeing, right? We know this is true. My wife calls it man eyes. And I don't know if that's accurate, but it is, right? You go to the refrigerator, you open the door, you're looking for mustard. Shouldn't be that hard. It's yellow, right? We know it's yellow. And it's probably going to be about that big. Can't hide very much places with that, right? Usually put by the other condiments. I scan each row diligently, right? I'm a trained observer. I'm a police officer, okay? I look each row. My wife, who's actually doing something actually important for the family, okay, that needs to be done, and I ask her, babe, have you seen the mustard? I can't find it. It's in there, Brian, where it's been for the last 20-something years, 30 years. I don't know. Okay. And I look again, and I don't see it. It's like, babe, would you please help me out? And what'd she do? She walks over from the important thing that she's doing and walks over, picks the mustard up right in front of me, hands it to me, okay? And then she says, man eyes, okay? Looking without seeing. I don't know if this is a man thing. I don't know if women are inoculated with this from birth, or more realistically, probably men. It's because of our wives' striking beauty that we're blinded at times and unable to find these things, okay? Okay? This is more likely what it is. Have you ever listened and not heard? This happens commonly, doesn't it? Same thing. We're distracted by some thought or task, and we think we're listening, right? Our spouses say, are you listening? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But when our parents or spouses challenge us, asking us to repeat back to them what was said, we obviously find out we weren't listening, okay? Hearing without, or listening without hearing. Now, for the bigger question that presents itself in this passage, have you ever heard but not heeded? Have you ever heard but not heeded? Yeah. Unfortunately, we all have, haven't we? Being a hearer and not a doer of the word, as Christ describes in this passage. Verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say, hearing, not heeding, or doing what I tell you, basically. In verse 27, if you go back in chapter 6, 27, it says, but I say to you, who what? First it says, but I say to you, who hear? Who hear? Sometimes I'm not even listening. Okay? I'm not even listening to God when he's talking to me. Sometimes he makes it clear to me I'm not listening and gets my attention. It's always easier to listen to the still small voice than to come to the end of the leash, isn't it? Where God instructs us in that way. I have been there many times. Let us listen and obey. Let us hear and let us heed Christ's loving commands. I remember starting out as a new game warden, and one of the older game wardens who was mentoring me, you go with three different people for a month, and they basically teach you everything they know and some of the stuff you shouldn't. And then you go from there to the next month with the next person. This particular person gave me some advice, and he said, hey, look, you need to start investing in your retirement. And I was like, Jake, I have two pennies. Sometimes I rub them together. Sometimes I hope that they multiply and reproduce, but, you know. But he was adamant, you need to do it. And I did. It was some tiny figure that I never changed the amount my whole career, but it blessed me later. It's blessed my family later because of obeying what he told me. He was right. And I was able to share that information with my kids and other young officers who have also benefited from his wise counsel. There's a blessing in obedience to listen and obey, isn't there? I could have brushed off his advice and not been blessed by it. How much more should we listen and obey our Lord and Master, the Creator of heaven and earth? How much more blessing do we receive in our lives by obeying him? This passage speaks of the blessings and hearing and doing that he tells us, and sadly, the folly and destruction of hearing but not heeding his wise commands we see in this passage. Let us hear and heed God's word. Let us listen and obey. Are you struggling with this right now? Has God been telling you something? And you have been going like this? Started with one ear, then it got louder. He put both ears, fingers in your ears. Are you running from him? Are you running from obedience to him? It may be something as simple as, you know what the scripture says about not being joined with unbelievers in marriage, but that guy or gal is so perfect, you want to make an exception to God's word. Hear and heed God's word. Maybe you're wrestling with the idea of having sex before marriage because you'll eventually get married, right? He says he loves me. What is it that you're wrestling with right now? What is it that God has told you that you don't want to obey? What is it that you're hearing from him and not heeding? Has he spoken to you, and are you in disobedience? May I remind you and myself of the prophet Jonah and his sad story of rebellion and heartache. Don't resist God. Don't resist him. Let us obey and submit to him. Whatever he has been telling you to do through his word, do it. Do it. May I encourage you from experience that there is always a blessing when we obey him. Always. What's scripture say? In the passage of scripture that Dave read us, James 1, 22 through 25, we read, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, we see he's like this man in the mirror that forgets what he looks like. And then later in the passage we read, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, what? This one will be blessed in what he does. God blesses us. Do you think God's instruction is for our torture? I used to. Man, I really want to do X or Y. Why does it say this in the scripture? My flesh. My flesh. Obey him. It is for your good. It's for your family's benefit. It's for your kids' sake. It's for your spouse. It's for your grandkids. It's for their kids to come. Obey God. Whatever it is, I don't know what he's telling you to do that you've been plugging your ears to. But obey him. Listen and obey him. Hear him and heed him. Luke 11, 27 and 8, it says, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 8, 19 and 20, 19 through 21, we read, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some, and he said, your mother and brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, what? My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Hear and heed. Listen and obey. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, which is the latter part of what Matt Arrowsmith read to us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? And what's he going to say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. James 4, 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it is sin. 1 John 2, 1 through 4 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also the whole world. Now by this, we know that we know him. if we what? Keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Hear and heed. Listen and obey. John 14:15, Jesus said to his disciples, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. This brings us to our final glassing spot of this hunt. And from this high point, we're going to gaze at something beautiful. And that's our unshakable foundation. Let's read 47 through 49 again quickly. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, the streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is our rock. He is our unshakable foundation. Have you ever been caught in quick mud or quicksand? Like, legitimately? I have. I'm not talking like at a refuge where you kind of sink but you lose your boot type thing. I'm talking about sinking in it. And it is a ultimate demise. You can't move. When you do move a little bit, you sink farther and farther and farther. Without Christ, that's what we have. But in Christ, there is a firm foundation. There is an unshakable foundation in Christ. As we read this passage, what do we see? Do we see fair weather, fields of clover, gentle waters, and fair skies? No, what do we see? We see floods. Have you ever seen the power of floodwaters? They are catastrophically powerful. I remember the first couple that I saw over on the coast in Scotia when we lived over there. 10, 12, 14-foot redwood trees ripping down the river. Unbelievable, unstoppable. Nothing could quench it. No earthly thing can withstand it. We're told that the streams or floods beat violently on what? Only the fool's house? No, listen. On both houses, guys. The floods beat against both houses, the fool and the wise man. Both men's homes were buffeted by this violent storm and torrent of water. Has your spiritual home been struck by the storms of life? I can think of a few people in here, just come to the top of my head. Denise, Jolaine, Dovey, Sharon Howard, John and Jen, and many other names I could mention. Your lives have been struck by a fierce torrent, have they not? But their house was founded on the rock, and that rock could not be moved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our spiritual foundation is secure against all storms that come. All of them. The 20-foot floods with 12-foot redwoods coming at your shack. If it's on Christ, it is unshakable. That foundation, it will not be moved. What's the scripture say about our unshakable foundation? Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Not like the chicken coop in my backyard, guys. A sure foundation on the rock. 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 7, David is speaking to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from all the hands of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. When my mom died, I would not have stopped you from putting a knife into my chest. I had no power to restrain you. You could have just put it right in and I would not have stopped you. That shook me. But my life is on the foundation, an unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ, and I will not be moved. Period. No one's going to snatch me out of his hand. My failure is never going to draw me out of his own hands. Praise God for that, you guys. 2 Samuel 22:47 says, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation." Remember that passage that 1 Peter 2:1 through 9 that Matt read earlier to us? It says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means," what? "Be put to shame." You are not going to be put to shame if you're in Christ. When you put your faith and trust in him, you are not going to be put to shame. What's the scripture say? "He who confesses and forsakes their sin will have mercy." You're not going to be ashamed. Your house, your spiritual house, is built on the rock of Christ. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," right? "That you may proclaim of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Praise God for that. Let's rejoice in Christ, our unshakable foundation. And let us build on this foundation obediently as God instructs with materials that will last. There is no other foundation but Christ. That's what the scripture says. We cannot build on anything else. If you're building on anything else, as we read in 39 or 49, the ruin of your spiritual house will be great. I don't know what you're building on. I don't know. Are you building on your 401k, your 457, the stock market, gold? If it is not the rock of Christ, that unshakable foundation, it's going to collapse, all of it. As Colossians 2, 6 through 10 tells us, "As you therefore have received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with" what? "Thanksgiving." Do you realize that's something to be thankful for, you guys? That we are rooted and built up in Christ? Man, if I didn't have that, I'd be back in the quicksand I was. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We've examined God's spiritual taxonomy. We've discussed our need to hear and heed, to listen and obey. And we've rejoiced in our unshakable foundation, Jesus Christ. I want to leave you, whose house is built on the sand, with the good news that I told you I would give you. It is true. You are headed for hell. You're under the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God. But God made a way. He sent his Son to be a perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, who went to the cross, endured all the ridicule, the suffering, the shame, the agony, who bore the wrath of God for you, that you might be forgiven. The scripture says to repent and put your trust in Christ. After he died on the cross, that perfect sacrifice, it didn't finish there. He went to the grave and he rose again, as we learned last week. Praise God for that. And he conquered the power of death. Do you realize death is going to happen to everyone next? Look at the person next to you. They're going to die. I'm going to die. Okay? We're all going to die, but we are not held in Christ under the power or sway of death anymore because of that foundation. Repent. If you don't know Christ, repent. Put your trust in him. Scripture says you will not be put to shame. It's not buyer's remorse when you come to Jesus. Man, I wish I wouldn't have had all my sins forgiven. Oh, I have a robe of righteousness now. I don't know what I was thinking. Has it ever been that way for any one of you? Is there any buyer's remorse with Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? None. None. I'm going to close with a quote from Spurgeon. He says, if Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. Think about that, guys. Think about that. If Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. When I call my brother and I say, I have a problem, this person's beating me up, I get all or nothing from James. Okay? It's 110 miles an hour in his logging truck, headed to wherever I'm calling out on the radio. And when he gets there, it's going to be all, or it's going to be nothing because he blew his truck up and evaporated off a cliff. Okay? Jesus, even more so, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If Christ is not all to you, he is nothing. He will never go into partnership as a part savior of men. He will never go into partnership as a part savior to men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. Let's close in prayer. God in heaven, I thank you for the truth of your word. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what train wreck we see coming or headed toward us. Our foundation is on the unshakable Lord and Savior, the maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. And in that, Lord, we cannot be shaken. We cannot be moved. No one will snatch him out of our hand. God, I thank you for that. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, Lord, would you please grip their heart, show them their sin, and that you would be all to them, Lord, or nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.